Things are a little different today than they normally would be because this is Gaudete Sunday, Rejoice. So you can see instead of the kind of purplish, which kind of is a little bit more penitential, all of a sudden I'm dressed in rose, you know, rose-colored vestments. It's a sense of uplifting the spirit. And why is that? Because the sense of this Sunday is anticipation. It's anticipation. But along with anticipation comes impatience. That's the other side of the anticipation. I just ask any of you who have been in cars with children, a whole group of children going to either a family event or going to some type of outing where you have to travel for a distance, you're two blocks away from the home. And what does somebody say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And many will struggle with children on Christmas Eve trying to get them to bed because the excitement of the anticipation is so much. They can't sleep until the threats come. He won't come unless you go to bed, unless you go to sleep. And of course, many of us understand the anticipation of those who are in the service, fighting to defend the country, oftentimes in foreign land, maybe in areas of danger. We anticipate their return. We count the days when their mission is over. And for many, of course, there's the engagement and then the wedding, the date which always seems so far out. But as it gets closer and closer, the anticipation builds. So this is really kind of Anticipation Sunday. It's looking at the fact that we're now only a couple Sundays away from the celebration of Christmas, the great event of Christ coming into the world. And we do so by highlighting in the readings that sense of anticipation. That sense of anticipation which comes in Isaiah, who obviously is the prophet looking forward to the Redeemer, the Savior who is to come into the world. We take a look at the second reading and we see James, who kind of tells us about being patient. Now, you would kind of say in Isaiah, we have someone before the Messiah, but we have James who is telling us to be patient after the Messiah is known and is there. I think the answers come in through the gospel, which is the question that's posed by John the Baptist. And I can tell you that it leaves a lot of scripture scholars scratching their head a little bit. First of all, why does John ask that question? Why does he send his disciples? This was John who baptized Jesus at the Jordan. This was the John who declared the Lamb of God. Behold, there is the Lamb of God. And yet now we find John asking this question. Are you the one? Or are we to look for another? Now, my favorite depiction of John the Baptist in movies that I've seen is Michael York in Jesus of Nazareth. And I like the Michael York depiction because when you see Michael York on the screen, there are all these people who come out to see John the Baptizer, and they have him near the Jordan, but they have him almost in a cave-like situation where he comes out of that cave and he walks back and forth like a caged animal, wanting to spring, wanting to burst out of there, the urgency in terms of the message. And he's not afraid to look at those of means and those of power who are there before him and point out how they should reform their lives, how they should repent, how they should be different, and accept this repentance from God. Accept this sense of their own sinfulness and look to reform. Reform. It is the same John who then challenges Herod for his immoral ways. And of course, when you challenge power, when you challenge authority, especially governmental authority, you look for persecution. Even when it's right, you still look for persecution. We have a recent example of that, Nelson Mandela, whose death we celebrated, and we see for years he was persecuted for just doing the right thing, for challenging the existing authority, for doing the right things. So, John the Baptist, not one to avoid declaring the right and calling for reformation, challenges the existing authority of Herod. And for that, now, this individual, this prophet, is placed in prison. And we have this almost great lion now caged, now in prison. So, to set that contextualization, he now has his disciples who come to visit him, and he's sending his disciples to Jesus. And so, you begin to scratch your head is, why is he asking this question? This seems to be an individual who already knows that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, of course, this is the same John who in the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy at the presence of the Savior. So why would he be sending his disciples to Jesus to ask that question? Well, there's a number of answers that are given. You know, the first and foremost is that Matthew was writing for a community that already has experienced Jesus in terms of the salvation. That community now is anticipating his second coming. And it's getting a little antsy and impatient. So Matthew wants to make a statement to them and to us. Hey, he's the one. He's the one. So don't let your impatience overtake you so that you move away from your focus on Christ. He's the one. So it's an affirmation to the community. It's an affirmation to us to embrace the Lord Jesus and to embrace the Redeemer, despite the fact that he may not be fulfilling the plan the way we want it. That's key. The way we want it. If you're a true believer, you surrender. If you're a true believer, it's not your way, it's God's way. I mean, how many times do we mouth the Our Father? And what's the probably most difficult passage in there? Thy will be done. It doesn't say my will be done. It's your will, God. Your will be done. So here Matthew is kind of helping us to basically understand. Be patient. He's coming. It's his time. Be patient. Know that he's the one. There's a second one, which is the fact that now John the Baptist knows he's going to face inevitably his suffering and death. So he wants to take care of those that he's nurtured. He wants to take care of those disciples who have followed him. So he's sending them over to Jesus so that they themselves can experience the Lord, so that they themselves can see that he's the one. And so he's taking care of his disciples. I would offer you a third, though. One that I kind of liken, I liken it to just a human experience. John is going to die. He's going to die. I don't know if any of you have been at the bedside of individuals who obviously know that they're going to die. Some of you, I'm sure, have been at the bedside of those who have had to undergo operations that are serious, that they know they may not come out of. What do you look for? Well, you know, many people look for, first of all, to be able to establish and to offer thanks for the relationship, I'm so proud and so happy and blessed that you've been in my life, you know, that aspect. But there is that other aspect where holding the hand of that person, you can look with confidence and rely upon the faith and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Now, what gives you the ability to say that? What gives you the ability to say that is your own knowledge that we're loved, that God loves us. Oh, knowledge that God loves us. It's going to be all right. And so I believe that John is sending those disciples in terms of an affirmation of what he's preached and what he's done to prepare the way, to kind of hear in that affirmation, John, whatever happens, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Of course, then when we come to Jesus and the question is posed, there's another question that pops up, is why doesn't Jesus just say yes? Are you the Messiah, or we wait for another? Yeah, I'm him. Yeah, that's it. No. Well, John the Baptist is a prophet. He's the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first and the only prophet of the New Testament. Why do I characterize him in that way? It's because the prophets of the Old Testament had a focal point. And their focal point was a declaration and the prophetic insight of the Messiah who was to come. The Messiah. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Messiah. The Messiah. So John was the last prophet of the Old Testament to declare that he's coming. First and the only prophet of the New Testament, because in his declaration, he's the one who pointed the Messiah out. So he's a prophet, and he knows his relationship to other prophets. And the rest of us, in terms of our sense, look for the fulfillment of prophets. Prophets are speaking for God, and they speak for God in such a way as to fashion and form the community in their relationship with God. So the prophet is the one who's going to stand up and tell us immediately when we're not living correctly. Because you know the consequences. The consequences of not living correctly in the name of the Lord is the fact that we suffer for it. That's not a foretelling event. It's just the truth. And a prophet boldly proclaims the truth. So when Jesus answered, he doesn't answer yes or no. He answers by having those disciples go back and tell John what they're experiencing. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Fulfillment of Isaiah. If you have any sense of the prophet, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in this person. This is the Messiah. This is the one. So Jesus also says to us, take a look around you. When you're tempted to pull away from your relationship with the Lord, when you're tempted to go away from that community which establishes him in terms of his redemption and salvation, take a look around you. Take a look at those peoples whose lives are changed and transformed in the name of Christ. And why Christ is such a focal point in our civilization. And why to this very day individuals are dying, literally dying, in the profession of that relationship. Jesus goes on to make a comment about John. And it's really kind of an interesting comment that he makes when he says, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist." And he says, "Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Why would Jesus make that distinction? I believe Jesus made that distinction because, first of all, he is talking about the greatness of John the Baptist. He is talking about, literally, this prophet who has come and has prepared the way for the salvation for all peoples. This certainly is a great individual. But John will die before Jesus fulfills the mission. John will die. But we have been the legacy of that mission. The cross of Jesus Christ is the cross that tells us of the unconditional love of the Lord. This is why the event of God coming into the world is so important at Christmas, because this is the Son of God. This is the one who will pay the debt. This is the Redeemer for the world. And in a way where he's emptied himself totally and completely. There is no true love without sacrifice. No one can say they love someone else without extending themselves and giving up something of themselves. It is sacrifice. And at the very basis of the sacrifice of the cross, it is Jesus, second person of the Blessed Trinity, emptying himself totally and completely and becoming one with us. Love. Love. That's why, in the truest sense, Jesus can easily say those who are born into the kingdom are even greater than John. You're born into the kingdom. Your very baptism pulls you into that. Your very sense of your continued relationship pulls you into that. And it's a kingdom that's based not on power, but it's a kingdom based on love. Most of the human dynamic, when we take a look at, you know, our Messiah, we take a look at the Messiah coming and wreaking revenge. Even John preached repentance. Fear of God. Jesus is the embodiment of the love of God. You know, most of us will say, hey, my Redeemer comes. You've persecuted me. You're an enemy. And boy, are you now going to get it. You're going to get someone who loves you more than you could ever expect in the world. Get someone who loves you more than you could ever hope and expect in the world. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Look at the souls and the lives that have been transformed around you. That's our answer. And that's why we rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.